So Hebrews chapter 1, the first three verses. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. And I badly want to read verse 4 too, but we'll leave that to Noel. Come on up, Noel.
Thank you, Darren. Verse 4 is coming. You have your Bibles open at Hebrews chapter 1. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Our Father, what a glorious day we've just been singing about. That day when the Lord shall call us home to be in his presence and his likeness for all eternity. Until then, we praise you for your grace and its sufficiency in our lives. We thank you for your word that gives us direction, that gives us encouragement, that teaches us all things. Father, as we turn to that word just now, we recognize our weakness. Without you, we can do absolutely nothing. And so we would ask that just now, by your Holy Spirit, the author of all truth, that you will guide us into all truth as you have promised, that you will teach us all things, that you will minister to our heart's need. Above all, Father, we pray that in everything that's said and done, may you be glorified and honored. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In our studies in the book of Hebrews thus far, we have seen the theme of the book is that of the sufficiency, the supremacy, and the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen in the opening couple of verses the spoken word of God. God has spoken to us in his Son. That deals with revelation, complete revelation. God has spoken. We have seen the incarnate word, the word being made flesh. God has spoken in his Son. As you may have noticed, and I think Darren was relating a little to this, we've been spending a lot of time in these opening verses. The reason being, I believe that they contain the heart of this epistle. And therefore, it is important that we dwell more intently in these weighty verses. I would like us to look to the next section in our study, and that is verse 3, the tail end of verse 3. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. In this verse, I have, as I've already said, the heart of the epistle of Hebrews, the purging, the cleansing, the purifying of our sin. The work of salvation, we have sung about it this morning, the cross work of Christ, God has provided in his Son. As an introduction to our study this morning, I want to quote from an Adolf Sapphire, who was a converted Jew and a theologian. This is from his commentary on Hebrews. He asks, why has this wonderful and glorious being in whom all things are summed up, and who is before all things the Father's delight and the Father's glory? Why has this infinite light, this infinite power, this infinite majesty come down to our poor earth? For what purpose? To shine? To show forth the splendor of His majesty? To teach heavenly wisdom? To rule with just and holy right? No, he says. He came to purge our sins. He came to provide purification of sin. Remember back in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4? We read there, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, or the full right of sons. That's the heart of the gospel. That's the heart of this epistle to the Hebrews. Now let's look to the text that is before us. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. When it comes to salvation or the doctrine of soteriology, as we saw some weeks ago when we looked at the gospel, salvation simply means deliverance. We see this in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect or if we ignore so great salvation? So great a deliverance. So great is an interesting little word in the original. It means huge. It means vast. It means so great in size. The crosswork of Jesus Christ that we've been singing about this morning involves so much, as you know. It involves substitution. It involves redemption. It involves reconciliation. It involves propitiation. It involves expiation. All of those wonderful things. Now, when we come to the text that is before us this morning, the writer is simply saying this. Whatever had to be done about sin, Jesus Christ has done it. Jesus Christ has done what no one else could do. Let me explain. God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. Therefore, God cannot turn a blind eye to sin, which is disobedience. Otherwise, He would not be just. He would not be righteous. He would not be holy. So how does a holy, righteous, just God of love pour out His blessing on a rebellious, ungodly, sinful individual? Answer? Well, let's look to the Scriptures for the answer. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 is a well-known, familiar verse to us. For He, God the Father, made Him, God the Son, who knew no sin, to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. In other words, when Christ died on the cross, He bore the penalty of our sin, your sin and mine. He bore the judgment of sin. He bore the wrath of God. In John's Gospel chapter 3, it's a wonderful chapter. We have there one of the most familiar, I believe, of all verses, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If we drop down to verse 36, John 3, 36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. A just, holy, righteous God must judge, must punish sin. So we see that to satisfy or appease the wrath of God was not just a matter of vengeance, but of justice. A few years ago, an Irishman by the name of Keith Getty and an Englishman by the name of Stuart Townend got together, and they come up with what I believe is one of the greatest hymns of our time. One of the verses goes, I'm not going to sing it, I'll just quote it. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, the incarnation of the Word. This gift of love and righteousness spurned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid here in the death of Christ. I live. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. There are seven of them, seven quotes that he made. Check them out for yourself. One of them, he cries, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus Christ, we sang this morning, was made sin for us and bore God's wrath, God's judgment of sin in our place. In our text, Hebrews 2, verse 3, when he had purged our sins. Now, if you skip over to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26, we see an interesting little verse, part of it, the latter part of it there. Not that the rest isn't interesting, but the latter part, let me quote. But now, once in the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. To purge is to put away sin and the guilt of sin. Some years ago, when we as a family got our first gas barbecue, boy, it was so exciting. we brought it home from the store, took it out of the box, assembled it. Then I took the propane tank and I went round to our local propane store. I gave the tank to the propane guy to have it filled. He took one look at it and he asked me, is this a new tank? I said, yes, it is. And he said this, oh, I will have to purge it. Da-ding, da-ding. Boy, the lights flashed and I immediately asked, and what exactly do you mean by that? He said, simple. He said, you see, when these tanks are made, he said, by the time they're welded together, by the time the pressure valve is placed on, he said, and it reaches the end of the production line, there is an accumulation, a mixture of stale air and gases in the tank. In order to purge the tank, he said, I have to shoot in some propane gas and then extract the whole lot out. Then I can fill the tank with propane That way it makes it more efficient for your barbecue. Wow, I thought. Could you repeat that? What an illustration. What an illustration. He purged our sins. Dr. Kenneth Wiest, a Greek scholar and theologian, said this: His blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, delivers the believer from the power of sin in this present life and from the presence of sin in the future life. Wow, I love that. His blood, he says, removes the guilt and penalty of sin and cleanses the believer from its defilement. When he had purged our sins, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Excuse me, as a good Baptist, I can't do without my water, you know. Now, this is important. Remember, we have seen already the book of Hebrews is a book of comparison. Jesus Christ is better. Now, turn over with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Let me read the first four verses for you. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purged, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Now drop down to verse 11 and verse 12. Same chapter, Hebrews 10. 11 and 12. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. The writer is simply saying, Jesus Christ offered a better sacrifice than that of the Old Testament sacrifices because it was a one-time sacrifice, a complete sacrifice. Remember, we've seen already, he's the complete revelation. Well, he's the complete sacrifice. He sat down because his work was finished. The Old Testament high priests continued year after year offering sacrifices that were never able to take away sin. You say, well, what was the point? What was the point? Well, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 3 tells us they were a remembrance of sin every year. And also, they were in shadow and type, pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, says John the Baptist. So it was a complete sacrifice, a once for all, never needing to be repeated sacrifice. Notice also that it was for all sin, every sin. One sacrifice for sins forever. Now, with that in mind, turn over to 1 John chapter 1. The first epistle of John, chapter 1. Look at verse 7. It's a great, great verse. You've memorized it, I'm sure. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other. Listen to this. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. From every sin. From sins forever. Past, present, future. All sin. Now watch. He sat down. He sat down. When he had purged our sins, he sat down. In the tabernacle and later in the temple, there was no place for the high priest to sit because his work was never done. You ladies know all about that. A woman's work is never done. His work was never done because it was a continual remembrance of sin, year after year after year. Jesus Christ sat down because his work was finished. Remember his words on the cross? Tetelestai, it is finished. It is finished. Complete sacrifice. God has provided in his Son. Now, in wrapping this whole thing up, please notice he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. This speaks of his exaltation. Exaltation. Remember in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 11, we read there concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Listen to this. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. His exaltation. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's seated on his throne. He's King. He's Lord of all. Now, in rounding off our study for this morning, we have seen complete revelation. God has spoken in Son. He's the spoken Word of God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ in his office of prophet. God has spoken in his Son. We saw this morning that he's the complete salvation, one sacrifice for sins forever. That's Jesus Christ in his office of priest. He's our great high priest. And then he sat down on the right hand of Majesty on high. That's Jesus Christ in his office of King, Prophet, Priest, and King. Oh, what a Savior. What a Savior. God has provided in his Son. Are you ready for the question? Have you personally taken advantage of God's provision in his Son? John 3:16, already quoted earlier. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you believe in him? Do you know him whom to know is life eternal? 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, we read, "And this is the record, the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life." God has provided in his Son. I'm pretty sure that there's a lot of people in our world today that recognize this truth. Oh yeah, God has provided, yes. But are we taking advantage of God's provision? God provided personally, not just publicly, but personally. He provided for you. He provided for me. Have you taken advantage of God's provision? His once-for-all sacrifice for sins forever, past, present, and future? Wow! How can we escape if we neglect, if we ignore so great salvation? Do you know him this morning as your Savior and Lord? Do you know, can you say honestly from your heart this morning, yes, Jesus Christ paid for my sin? God has provided. Father, we thank you, we praise you for your provision. We thank you for the once-for-all sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid in full the penalty of our sin, who took upon him our sin, yes, but the wrath of God as a result of our sin. We thank you that he has provided a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. And we thank you that we're called on this morning, if we haven't been already, to enter into that way back to God, beginning at Calvary's cross, acknowledging that Jesus Christ died for my sin. Yes, I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. Oh, Father, I pray, if there's any within our group this morning who do not personally know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their Lord, I pray this morning that you would be pleased to so minister to that individual, give them no rest in their heart and soul, draw them to the Savior. Save their soul. And for those of us who have trusted and are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, we thank you for the hope that we have in him. We thank you for the encouragement that we receive from your word. Continue that work in each of our lives, making us more and more like Christ our Savior, so that we can reflect him and share him with all whom we come in contact with. Bless, encourage our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.